because really life on earth is made out of decisions, right? And in all of our decisions, whether it is good or bad decision, right and wrong decision, we are trying to accomplish two goals in one. In all of our decisions on earth, if you examine all the decisions that you are making, the ones you know are good decisions and the ones you know are bad decisions, you are trying to somehow maximize your joy and minimize your pain. And a very core reason why we try to maximize our joy and to minimize our pain is mainly to meet some very deep needs that are pending down deep in our hearts. But we also live with this very solid truth that is sometimes painful, that we know that good decisions produce good things and bad decisions produce bad things. But you know, I'm very grateful for the knowledge of the Holy Scripture that have helped us identify with some wonderful purpose to live, even though as struggling sinners on this earth. And that purpose is Christ. That our life on earth is a journey. A journey that is made out of great many stages and decisions. And Christians, very much like any other child, they go through stages of growth. And some growth is retarded by great many circumstances and events of life. And so is our Christian growth. It is retarded by many circumstances that is under our control and beyond our control. The most beautiful thing in all of that is the hope that God created us. And when He created us and placed us on this earth, He knew far in advance all of our struggles was and is to come before us. And yet He still loves us with a very deep love. And that is the love that we're going to be examining today. We cannot become proactive Christians until we truly know and feel that God loves us. I had the privilege of counseling with a couple who were considering marriage this week. And the first question I asked them, I said, answer me very honestly. I said, answer me very, very honestly, each one of you. Do you truly believe that God loves you? And secondly, tell me, how do you believe that? It's kind of amazing that most Christians who have been singing in churches, who have been teaching and preaching the gospel, never really ask themselves this honest question. Because really, all of our life can be a life of actions or a life of reactions. We live our life of reactions to hurt ourselves without meaning to and to hurt others without meaning to because we really never experienced the love of God for us because we never understood what it is and how it works. So the truth of the matter is there are three types of Christians inside all the churches. There is the proactive Christians who really experience the true love of God for them, and they are still experiencing every day, even though they are still imperfect and struggling sinners. But they are marching towards Zion, they are pressing onward and forward, looking only unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith, and being strengthened in the inward man, as Paul called it, to keep pressing boldly toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God through Christ Jesus. They already know, because of the love of God in them, what is God's purpose for their life. And it's quite sad that the majority of Christians do not know what is God's purpose in their lives. And therefore, they never felt the love of God for them. You know, it's amazing that when you enter into a relationship, even as teenagers, they enter into a relationship, they feel that thing down deep in the heart. And it feels good. So they try to find ways and means to make it grow. And they are so willing at this time to do anything and everything that the other person may deem to be important so it can make them feel good, knowing that if they have tried to meet that inner needs of that some significant others, their own needs will also be met. But when it comes to our relationship with God, that is very much a far-fetched thing. And therefore, Christians look at God with two different eyes. One as a God who is in control of all the universe. If we do what he wants us to do, we are loved. If we don't do what he wants us to do, his wrath will come upon us. That's one view. And that is one view I held for quite some many years. And the other view is that God is love. And his love does not change even if I changed. As I struggle to do good and evil, his love for me is unchanged. It is how I understand his love for me and how does that love of God is working the change in me that is beyond my own control. And that is what we're going to be examining today. How, as the Apostle Paul said, that it is God who both place in us his will and do of his good pleasure. Only if we surrender to his love. We surrender to the love of many things on this earth. Many things that we know are not good for us. We surrender to the God of money. We surrender to the God of food. We surrender to the God of coffee. We surrender to the many gods on this earth that we believe is satisfying some kind of a need in our lives. But we struggle from time to time to surrender to the love of God. I'm going to give just a quick review because I want to go today to the issue of love. Before I go to the next slide, I want to review this quickly. The way for you and me to really experience not just the fullness of God's love, but the power of his love working in us can only come through these three principles that we have found them present again and again throughout the Bible in all the stories of all the struggling saints from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. And if you look at the life of Jesus himself, the Bible is saying that he came to be an example for us. He always and often spoke of the love of God and how he is the love of God incarnate. And when he was asked a question, what can a man do to inherit eternal life? He asked him, what do you understand the law to say? And someone answered very well, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, that's exactly the summary of all of your existence on earth, and that is exactly how the government of heaven functions. But I think they lack the knowledge of how. Because it is the very Pharisees who were teaching the law are the very ones who were asking Jesus that question. And Jesus began to tell them the parable of the Good Samaritan. The priests, the Levites, and the Pharisees. They knew the Bible so well and they preached the Bible very well every week. They were doctors of the law. Yet they didn't know how it works. They made the word of God cumbersome, a very heavy burden to bear. And that's the very reason why Jesus came to correct that. And he told them about the Good Samaritan so they can understand what they lack. They don't lack the knowledge of God's love. They lack the depth of God's love. And we know the story of the Good Samaritan, how a Jewish man was traveling across from city to city, and suddenly a bunch of thieves came upon him, robbed everything he had, beaten him up, stripped his clothing, and left him, the Bible said, bleeding halfway to death. Now, if you are passing by and saw that, what would you do? And the Bible is saying, Jesus continued and told them in their own hearing that first the high priest came by. The man who is supposed to be the living example of God's love. And the Bible said that he looked at the man bleeding from his own race. He was also a Jewish. And the Bible said that he looked at him and passed. Did not want to get involved. And the Bible said that also a Levi, the assistant to the priest, who's supposed to care for the fatherless and the poor and the sick in their affliction, he also looked at the man, and the Bible said he walked on the other side. That's shaking his head. God be merciful unto you. And Jesus continued to say, the third was a Samaritan. It is ironic that it was the Jews who perceived the Samaritans as dogs. The Samaritans indeed did not get along with the Jews just because of the belief. They are both believers in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and believers in God. But they differed on minor theological issue. And the Samaritan who was passing by knew very well how this man who is dying thought of him. Yet, he was not moved at all by what he is thinking. He was driven by a great force inside him. It is called the love of God. He went right away, even though a great businessman, even though dressed in a very nice uniform, he went straight to the man, and the Bible said, he binded his wound. He comforted him. He put upon him his clothing. He carried him and put him on his own mule and took him all the way to the inn. He walked beside the mule, knowing that this is a Jew. And when he went into the inn, he told the innkeeper, here is some money. Take care of this man until he recover. And on my way back, if you spend any more money on him, I will pay you the difference. How do you think the high priest and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law of God's law, felt when they heard that? The Bible saying that they were very indignant and very angry and upset. What is that telling us about the nature of their faith and religion? And that is a problem in the church today. You cannot obtain the love of God by the mere knowledge of theology. You have to experience it in your life in order to be able to naturally disseminate it into others. It is a force inside you that always drives you to do good. And if you look at this, this is the life of Jesus. This is the life of the converted prophets and apostles. And I said converted, because prior to their conversion, their love was the love of self. They were carried by the problems of pride because of their insecurities. And we studied that last night. Pride is a defense mechanism for all of our insecurities that is prompting great many fears. And so we have to raise our pride to protect whatever we think we're about to lose. The disciples were that way, even though Jesus was with them every day. Until they were converted, they did not experience the love of God. But Peter experienced the love of God the most after he denied Jesus 3 times. Before that, he told the Lord the right theology. He said, no, if the whole world deny you, I will not deny you, even if I had to die for you. And many of us preaching the gospel in the same manner, with our mouth and with our brain, but not with our hearts. And we cannot recover God's identity for us unless and until we discover the love of God down deep in our hearts. Here are the ways we can really discover that and live the power of God's love in us every day. First of all, our daily life. Yes, daily life, not weekly life. Many Christians are one day a week Christians. As a matter of fact, maybe 1 or 2 hours a week Christians. other Christians are occasional Christians. Easter, Thanksgiving, Christmas. A person who is motivated by God's love is a Christian every day. It becomes natural, spontaneous. It is the joy of life and living. You know how to handle all the crises. You know how to maximize your joy and minimize your pain in all heavenly right ways. You got to have a life of daily prayer. Faithful daily prayer and praise in all things. Bible said, you know, you're going to have to make thousands of decisions. And you lack all the knowledge and the wisdom. But listen to this. If you partner with God every day, He is the omniscient. He is the one who knows the beginning from the end, and He knows all the events of life. And Solomon learned that early on and said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. See? Love. What is the symbol of love that you see all over the cards?
The heart.
The heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart over your every dilemma, your every struggle, your every desire, your every need. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. A child, trust mom and dad 100%. Regardless of who she is or who he is and what their struggles are and how many mistakes they make, they still fully believe that they are dependent upon mom and dad, and mom and dad can do anything and everything. It is during those years, if we did not have this close bond with mom and dad, that we grow up struggling to discover the love of God. But Jesus loved us from everlasting to everlasting. And His power to love us and to heal us and to change us is present at all times when we ask, seek, and knock for it in prayer. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Yes, lean not on your own understanding. You know, you're going to grow weary and tired if you try to resolve things with your own mind. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Let Him be a partner with you. He will direct thy path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear God and depart from evil. And the way you depart from evil is not by trying to correct your own path on your own. It doesn't work. Jesus said, you can do nothing without me. And He's right. And I surrender to that. I feel a great sense of relief to that. And Paul said, I can do all things only through Christ Jesus who gave me strength. So I partner with the Lord in the morning and I kind of put all of my wisdom away. And I don't depart from evil, but I draw closer to the heart of God. That is departing from evil. Did you see that? If you try to really rationalize how you can depart from evil, you will be very discouraged. But if you draw unto the Lord with all of your heart and mind and soul as unto a heavenly Father that loves you deeply, then you are naturally departing from evil because the Bible said that God will fight your own battles for you. That's why Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He never said, you can do it on your own, and I praise God for that. He always said, come unto me. And we come unto Him in prayer. The life of Jesus was a life of daily prayer, even though He was the Son of God. The Bible said that He rose up early in the morning and went to the mountain into a place of solitude that He may pray for strength and power for the day and the journey ahead. All of the apostles, Daniel, prayed three times a day. David, three times a day. All of the apostles enjoyed the life of prayer, not out of monotonous religion. And that is quite sad. You know, when you love someone, you want to talk to them all the time and you want to be in the presence of time. Isn't that true? You want to chat with them and text. You want to see them on Skype. You want to call them on the phone. You want to be in the presence. You want to go and have lunch with them. Jesus wants to have that daily communion. You know, you don't have always to kneel down next to your bed and go through the rituals. That is one way to pray. But you can pray in your car. You can pray while you're walking in the meadows and in the trees. You can stop from your labor at work if you feel so distressed. Maybe it is time to connect with God's love. That's why the Bible said, pray without ceasing. That is how you experience the love of God, because when you pray, God will change events around you. And He will change how you feel about things. But that is a process. The more you pray, the more you will have peace, for sure. You don't have to be overwhelmed and burdened by all of the questions and all the answers. The Bible always said, my son, give me your heart and your eye shall observe my way. I will carry you through. And I love that song, Steps, Footprints in the Sands. This is when I carried you all the way through. I never left you. And that's what Jesus said. I will never leave you nor forsake you, even unto the end of the world. We feel forsaken when we are disconnected, heart, mind, and soul with Him. Okay? So, three ways for you to experience the love of God. Pray daily. Secondly, you need to seek some knowledge and wisdom from His Word. You know, the Bible very much is made out of stories and events that afflicted humanity throughout history. People like us who suffered. Every evil has been committed in the Bible. Everything you can imagine is in the Bible. Also, you will see in the Bible the unconditional, true, and deep love of God that strives daily with humanity through nature, directly in dreams, and through apostles and prophets trying to redeem the human race and to draw them with His everlasting cords of love. And that is exactly the message of the whole Bible. God will give you the knowledge as you look through other people's experiences. With the knowledge, He will give you the comfort. With the comfort, He will give you the hope. And with the hope, He will give you the discernment of circumstances as to His will for your life. And with the Word of God, He will give you the power unto salvation. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to whosoever believeth, to the Jew and also to the Greek. So it is not just to Christians. It is to anyone who strives to find the love of God. The living scripture tells us God striving to redeem man by His own cords of love. Redeem us from what? From our sins, the sins of others, and the sins of all generations. Today, all of us are experiencing tremendous amount of suffering, setbacks, and deformities of character because of sin that existed before we came to this earth, that existed in our own families and passed to us, and because of sin that existed while we're alive everywhere and existed in our personal life. Well, Jesus knew about all of that. That's the reason why He had to come. So we cause ourselves great harm when we try to work that salvation with our own power and means. We don't have it. But if we look at the Bible, as David said, and David have committed all kinds of sins. He said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jeremiah said, I have found thy word and I ate, and thy word were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. The joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. It is beautiful. But the devil will try to cram our lives every day. And will try to becloud our minds every day. So we would not have the time to attain the knowledge. As a matter of fact, when you pray, God will give you the answer for the challenges present and the challenges that you cannot see coming up on that very day. That's why it is the power of God. So if you spend time daily in prayer, you will experience the love of God in a personal way. If you read His word, you will be empowered by His love every day. And secondly, how can you hold it yourself? If you feel so loved and so encouraged, how can you contain it by yourself? It's impossible. You always have to exercise godliness. That is not just in form of personal worship. But you should be always willing and able to be the good Samaritan in many different ways. That is what the exercise of godliness means. The Apostle Paul said mainly that physical exercise profiteth a little. But godliness profiteth unto all things, of things present and things to come. It is so true. Mental, physical, and spiritual health, social, emotional, academic, and financial health are all determined by our connection with God. So you go and you share the love of God in any way possible with those whom the Lord sends your way. So you begin to grow from the inside out by the power of His love, and you begin to heal from the inside out. All the problems come when we become so self-focused and self-centered. All the churches that I attended that are very much self-centered have lots of problems. Why? Because the people got each other. And you find there the proactive, the reactive, the inactive Christian in that very church. And this church always goes through tremendous troubles because they are not outward focused. They are inward focused. And that's exactly how it was during the days of Jesus. The high priest, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of them were inward focused. You can't do that. That is religious self-love. It is not the love of God. The love of God ignites in your heart that you take it with you everywhere you go. It is part of who you are. You smile at people. You wish people a blessing even though you don't know them. You reach out and touch someone in dire need. And God will give you the wisdom to do that. Those are the three ways that you can experience daily the power of God's love for you. This is exactly how to maximize His joy and to minimize your pain. That's exactly how you can overcome every weakness and allow God to work on your behalf. That is how you can put a shield and fence of fire around you that the enemy cannot harm you. Our longevity on earth and our life more abundantly is by this kind of life every day, even as struggling sinners. Let's go to the next slide quickly. I have shared that with you last week, and I'm going to spend the remaining time on this today. Two cycles of love for proactive Christian versus their counterparts. I'm going to read them, and then I'm going to go to 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to read this text today. Cycle of love for non-reactive and inactive believers. How do they live today? How did I live in the past? How do many of my family still live? And how do many Christians in the world live today because they have not experienced the true unconditional love of Jesus? This is how it works. Misguided conditional love leads to fears. Okay? And I'm going to explain that. Leads to fears, discontentment, and insecurities. Why? Because you are trying to fulfill that inner needs by accommodating others and things. You don't feel loved enough unless you had to give something of yourself to somebody or some things so they can give you something back. Conditional. You don't feel that you are loved for who you are. You don't feel you are encouraged and nourished for who you are. You always have to perform and do something so you can receive something in return. Well, the truth of the matter is, we have received truly the most ultimate love. And when we give it naturally, but in all wisdom. Misguided conditional love leads to fears, listen to this, discontentment and insecurities. And of course, all of this then lead to disparate knowledge. Okay, what do I need to do now to get this love? And the people in the world who are not experimented with God's love seek the wrong knowledge. Give her a gift on her birthday. See if you can buy her love. Or do something else so you can get that physical affection so you can feel loved. Or go ahead and bribe your boss so in your next review normally you get an increase in pay. Don't feel good about my performance. Don't feel good about my life. I have to buy it somehow. Or you feel so bad, why don't you go on a shopping spree? Yeah. That's what happened. I don't feel good about who I am. I don't feel good about what I have. I have to go down and go and shop for this and this and that to make me feel good about myself. And what happens when you buy it? In the next day, the same horrible feeling comes up again. Or because I really don't feel good about who I am and I fear low, I have to eat my way out of it. I'm just trying to show you where all of the problems coming from. We never learn that we are truly loved, therefore we don't know how to love ourselves in the right ways. And therefore we don't know how to love others in the right way, so we end up in a very bad situation. Trying to do this. So, when you are reaching for this knowledge, you eventually it leads to destructive behavior, as the one I just said. Whether it is workaholics, shopaholics, alcoholics, you can name it. Food addiction, social addiction, sexual addiction, all of this lies in this. It leads to destructive behavior, and the destructive behavior causes further fears and starvation, and therefore you try to find again other wrong ways and means to very much receive the conditional love again. It's a vicious cycle. It is a vicious cycle. And Jesus came to redeem us from that. He knows all of our needs. And I love that song that said, He looked beyond my faults and saw my needs. I am anchored in this love, which is the second love. The second love, which is very much enjoyed by proactive Christians. You know, if you pray every day to the God that loves you and you have communion with Him, if you read the living word and from it you can see the flames of love coming from Jesus to you. It is full of truth, yes. The truth convicts me of what I know about myself, of my sin. It also convicts me of the righteousness of God and His love for me, and it shows me how God will help me through it as long as I fully trust Him. But I don't allow guilt and shame and follies and failures to enslave me down and to take me into this cycle. I don't. I said, Lord, You have loved me enough. You have given me a lot. Yes, I have a way to go, but today I want to express Your love to as many people as I can. And Jesus said, give it, and it will be given back unto you. Great measure, pressed down and shaken together, shall men give unto your bosom. When you feel the love of God in truth through others unconditionally, you will feel whole. And you will not be entrapped up there. All right, the second cycle. Unconditional love of Jesus leads to the fear of God. What is the fear of God? Is what I said. Spiritual conviction of good and evil. That is the fear of God. It's not the wrath of God, as people say, that if you don't do what God wants, He's going to strike you dead. If that is true, we would have been dead long time ago. Isn't that true? I have been a sinner since I was born. I am still a sinner today. I live. Why? Paul said it so well. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in my mortal sinful flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and died for me. What a way to live. What a way to live. Unconditional love of Jesus leads to the fear of God, which is spiritual conviction of good and evil. That fear leads us to knowledge and wisdom of God. Now, what do you do now when you know good, you know evil, and you recognize that you are doing good and you are doing evil? It leads us to some very solid truth about why Jesus had to come. He came to save all sinners. And he came to afford us his grace and his mercy that always lead us to a very cheerful and deep confession. It is true, Lord, I have made a mistake. And it is true, Lord, that as much as I desire to be holy and perfect, I'm unable to do it on my own, but I'm going to fully trust your love to do what I can never do for myself. And I will not fall down and stay down. I will rise up again. And that's what the prophet Malachi is saying. He said, "Rejoice not my enemy when I fall. For when I fall, the Lord shall raise me up. And if I have committed sin, it shall be forgiven me." That is proactive. That is pressing onward and forward amidst all of the trials, the tribulation, and the temptations. That wisdom of God gives us the truth, grace, mercy, and confession. And when we confess our sins, it's a promise of God. He did not attach anything to it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Faithful and just. He created us. He doesn't make mistakes. He understands our ailing, falling, and ailing nature. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a promise. We cannot save ourselves or cleanse ourselves from all of the scars of sins. But he is able to do that, and he knows how to do it so well and right in his time. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So why don't you want to have a clean slate every morning and every evening before you go to bed? The devil always comes to tell the people, "You're going to sin anyway, why do you have to pray?" Well, what is he saying? When you stop praying, you disconnect from the love of God. When you disconnect from the love of God, you don't want to hear any words of truth. So you continue in sin and you end up in that vicious cycle of love. He knows exactly how to disconnect us from the love of God. And there is no need to do that. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is saying, "Who shall separate us from the love of God? Distresses, famine, anger, perplexities." He's saying, all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and died for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let the devil disconnect you because of your struggle with sin or with any other desire. Unconditional love of Jesus leads to the fear of God, spiritual conviction of good and evil. That fear leads us to knowledge and wisdom of God, which is truth, grace, mercy, confession, forgiveness, and a new hope. That's different from the other one. You are still living the life of mental, physical, spiritual, social, emotional, academic, and financial health. You have that hope every day to live, move, and find your being in Jesus. You can still be very fruitful, even though as a struggling sinner, because it is no longer you, but Jesus in you, the hope of glory. The Bible says that. Okay? So that gives hope. Now, after you have that hope, that leads us to more constructive and fruitful behavior, which steers us away naturally from evil and harmful outcomes. It's a natural thing. The Lord, you may be aiming somewhere, and the Lord will provide just traffic jam. And the Holy Spirit will come to you. "I am with thee. I am taking the steering wheel from your hand. Don't be afraid. I am protecting you from great harm because you called upon my name." And that's what he said throughout the Bible. "Because he called upon my name, therefore I will deliver him. I will be with him in trouble. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." That is the second cycle of love. And that is very much Galatians 2:20 and 21 is the verse that I just shared with you from the Apostle Paul, that he has been dead already because of his sin with Christ. Yet he said, "I'm alive. I'm not dead. I'm alive. And the life which I now live in my sinful flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and died for me." He said, don't frustrate. He said, don't frustrate the grace of God in verse 21. Do not frustrate the grace of God. Do not limit it. Do not allow the devil to discourage you in limiting the grace of God. He said, for if righteousness comes by the works of the law, then Christ died in vain. That's verse 21. I cannot live the beautiful, perfect, just righteousness of the Ten Commandments of my own. I know it's hard to hear a pastor say that, but that's the truth. Maybe other pastors can. I'm unable to. But I am able to do all things right only through Christ Jesus, who gives me the strength to do all things right. I'm just praying every day in my prayer that whatever weaknesses and struggles I have in my flesh, that it never become a stumbling block or a cause of harm and hurt to anybody. That's my prayer every day. Now let us go to 1 John chapter 4 and look at verse 16 to 21 that cover these two beautifully. Beautifully. Listen to this. Hopefully you will remember that every day. Listen to this wonderful, deep, true words of deliverance and life on earth and life eternal. And we know, listen, I'm going to go to verse 15. I don't want to miss this one. It's very important to know who is the root cause of all of this blessing. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Such a deep philosophy, but it's deep truth. If you believe that Jesus is the Savior and the Son of God, God dwells in you. So now, if God dwells in you, what you should expect? Listen to this. Verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. That's why I asked the question. Do you really believe that God loves you? Do you believe that God loves your heart even though it is a sinful heart? I believe he does. I believe he does. And if God is in your heart, then the love of God will simmer in your heart and begin to purify and heal it from the inside out. And you will experience that change every day if you do those three principles every day. Because you want to have more of that love. Therefore, you want to have more of that communion. So here it is, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. Here it is. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Because he is love, we can be fully loved and fueled by his love in this world. And verse 18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Did you see the problem there? Did you see the solution there? The first cycle. Fear has torment. It always steers us toward that conditional love, toward destructive behavior, toward harmful things. This is the fear of evil. The fear of God is the love of God that casts out all of these fears and protect and shield us from great many harms. So when we enter into temptation and trials, and when we experience the pains of conditional love, we should be examining how much we believe that God loves us and how much we love God. And then you should be examining how much time are you spending in prayer to experience the love of God through signs and wonders and miracles in your life. How much time are you really listening to his living words of life? And how often during the day do you dedicate time to go beyond yourself and share the love of God in simple and big ways with someone else? You know, when you in the morning and when you read the Bible, the Lord will bring family members to your mind. He will bring old and new friends to your mind. He will bring people you have not seen or heard from in many years. He will allow your phone to ring so you can express His love to someone else. It could be through an email, a text. Could be through a card in the mail. That you are thinking of them, you've been praying for them, and the Lord give you these words. You may be saving a life. And I know someone who stopped from committing suicide because he got the right words at the right time. We are His ambassadors on this earth. If you want to feel the victory of God's love, you got to share it every day. And that is exactly what, if God is in you, God is in you. His love is in you. It is fueling all of your decisions, all of your interactions, all of your actions, all of your reactions every day. And you will go home at the end of the day tired, but with tremendous amount of peace when you go to bed, to thank the Lord for the events of the day, even as a struggling sinner. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us, not a conditional love. God loves us unto death. And our love for Him is so natural. So natural, so real. It is not a religious thing. It's a life-giving stream. That is what the love of God is. We love Him because He loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And these commandments have we from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Natural. It's not mandatory. It's not compulsory. It is not by force. It is natural. And listen, when you love your brothers, you're going to be avoiding lots of traps. You don't have to be envious. You don't have to be covetous. You don't have to be insecure or fearful. It's going to remove all host of issues because you want the best for your neighbor. And that's exactly where the Lord is sending us. A proactive Christian live a life of victory through the love and the power of the cross of Calvary. But it's all about love. It's all about love. Love put us in lots of fears and lots of troubles. And love redeem us from lots of fears and lots of troubles. And the love of God is attainable. I want to conclude now with the next slide, which is, in a way, a summary. Listen to this. Our insecurities lead to fear. Fear to frustration, hurt feelings, and anger. I have gone through this. And I'm very conscious when I see myself getting close every day. Okay. Our insecurities lead to fear. Fear to frustration, hurt feelings, and anger. Anger leads to defensive pride and dysfunctional behavior. Like the issue of love that we just read. This cycle leads to a host of life distresses. A painful life of reactions. Like the unconditional love. The cycle of the unconditional love. It is a very painful, distressing life of constant reaction. But the other is much better. The love of Jesus, rightly understood and exercised, casts out all fears. We are not motivated to behave by the fear of losses, the fear of rejection, the fear of failure, the fear of insignificance. We don't react to these fears anymore. Because we know who we are, who Jesus is. We know His will in our life every day. And we know we have a purpose, even as struggling sinners. That God promised to fulfill the work He began in us in righteousness. And you will experience that change every day. So you will never let go of His love, because it's working. It's working. The love of Jesus, rightly understood and exercised, cast out all fears. It leads us unto good understanding of circumstances and provides us with healthy and wise responses. Remember the outcomes, as I preached on that a few months ago, the outcomes of our lives is dependent on two things. How we understand the events in our lives and how we respond to them. Remember the first conditional love? How do people understand the events of their life and how they respond to it in a very self-destructive way? The other is better. The love of Jesus, prayer, the Word of God, connection with humanity, with the love of God, steering our life and decision, casts out all fears. It gives us the good and healthy understanding to what is going on in our lives and to show us how to respond to it in a healthy way. The love and wisdom of God are the powerful forces of an abundant life on earth and the gift of life eternal. A proactive life of healthy actions, not unhealthy reactions. Because most of our life and most people are still living a life of reaction to all of their hurts and pains because they are trying to go with it with their own mind. And if it doesn't work, they go to someone else to get some of his mind. And if it doesn't work, they try to resort to things to do and all kind of addiction that harm themselves. It is my prayer today that we spend time examining how much of the love of God have we experienced. And then if we feel that, yes, God loves me, and I have met with several people who told me, you know, I believe in God. I really do. And I don't know if I am really serving God motivated by love. Several people told me that. How do I know that I am serving God out of love and not out of self-love? Well, I always ask individuals the question, did you spend time praying about that? Some are honest enough to say no. Said, then it is self-love. And you don't want to really enter into the house of God and use your gift in trying to love yourself because that's going to be bringing self-destruction. But if you prayed about it and you told the Lord, Lord Jesus, you have given me all of these gifts of life. I am unable to value that love with all of my heart, mind, and soul. But what is in my heart, Lord, I want to use my gifts to bless other people, even though I am a struggling sinner. Then when you go to serve, it is the love of God in you. And you will know it sooner or later. It is the motive that drives us to serve, and the spirit that drives us to serve, that should alert us whether we are motivated by the power of God's love or by the power of the love of self. Because we all know many stories about people who served in church and ended up in the world because they were using the gifts of God for the wrong purpose, to idolize self. We don't want to do that. Okay, God has given us all of these gifts. So it is my prayer that we pray daily, we examine the Word of God, and then yes, whenever we have opportunity, as the Bible said, whenever we have opportunity to do good, do it. This week, I had the blessing. I was invited to have dinner, in conclusion here. I was invited to have dinner with a Muslim family, and I was hungry, so I was glad that they have invited me. And when I went there, they have 8 kids. They call me uncle. Quite a blessing. One of the children has Down syndrome. A beautiful girl, 5 years old. She cannot communicate like us. But I tell you, she can communicate her love to you in many mighty personal ways. I walked in. I haven't seen him for at least 2-3 weeks. And she came to me and patted me on the leg and she greeted me and said, hi, uncle, how are you? And I hugged her and I went down, sit on the couch. Her father brought me an envelope. The envelope has all of her evaluation from the psychologist, from the system, and he wanted me to read it and explain to them what's happening. And I took all of the envelope, about 25 pages report, the academic report. She came and jumped right there on my lap, patting me on the shoulder, and she's asking me to read. And I said, do you know this is about you? And she goes, yeah, yeah. And I would read a little bit, and then I would make up things as I'm reading. I would just make it up. And she would know, and she would laugh. She said, no, be nice. And I said, honey, how do you want me to be nice? She said, be nice. I said, okay, and I would read a little bit, and then I would make up a few more things in the report. And then she laughs and said, uncle, be nice. I said, okay, you need to teach me. What do you mean by be nice? I'm trying to be nice. She walked outside. And she came back within about 25 seconds. And she brought this wristband. She put it in my hand. And I said, I already have a watch. He said, put it in your hand. And I put it in my hand. And she said, be nice. And I looked. This is what it says. Encourage others. Do your best. Never give up. Isn't that what we studied today? It's in summary of Galatians chapter 6. Do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith. And grow ye not weary. Don't give up. And grow ye not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap the reward if you faint not. This is my earnest prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand together? Our God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the power of your healing love. Lord, you know that all of us are in different stages in growing to understand and to live the power of your love for us. Thank you, Lord, that throughout the years we have made lots, thousands of bad choices and decisions, yet we are still here today alive, not because we were right and not because we are infallible, but because your love is eternal and your power in us is infallible. We give you our heart, our mind, our body and soul, all of our lives, all of our decisions, past, present, and to come, all of our desires, all of our struggles. For you see tomorrow as you see today and yesterday. May you take the reins of our life and may you guide us, O Lord. And as you have blessed us with your rich love in many ways, teach us the joy and the blessing of sharing your love with as many people as possible every day until you appear in the clouds of glory. And tell us, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over the little. I shall place you into the much. Enter ye into the joy of my Father. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.